Hello, my name is Nate, and I get the honor and privilege to be here. To our friends who speak Spanish, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, que Dios les bendiga. It is good to be here on this chilly winter, actually spring morning. It is spring, hence the change in our slide in our slideshow here, because it is spring, and we are still in our year-long series that we are calling Beauty in Binghamton. And I am just I'm honored to be a part of this and seeing how God does create beauty out of chaos. And it's beautiful to see different ways that he is creating beauty out of chaos, even ways that he's doing that here, and us being able to talk about baptism, us being able to talk about our chow pantry, and being able to volunteer and things together. But also, it's the many different interactions that happen that Val referred to, those moments where we're connecting with each other and becoming that beauty, being beauty toward other people. And I just am honored to be a part of that here. God creates beauty out of chaos, and he does so just by bringing his presence, just by being with us. We could say that that statement is always true, just by his presence with us in any situation that we face. And it is good news, because oftentimes our lives are filled with messiness. And today we are literally going to see that in our passage, the passage that we are studying. Much like we have seen in our series thus far, how God creates humanity, the highest form of beauty in his creation. He creates humanity out of the dirt, out of the chaos. Today we are going to see that God is not afraid of the dirt. In today's story, he's not afraid of the mess. He's not afraid of the metaphorical mess, and he's not afraid of the literal mess. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. Here we are going to find one of the most beloved accounts of Jesus in all the New Testament. He washes his disciples' feet before his final meal that he shares with them before going on to be crucified in just the next few hours after this meal. And yet, in the middle of the story, in the middle of the account, in the middle of what he does, Jesus slows the narrative down. He slows the scene down, and he asks his disciples a question. He invites them to reflect on what he is doing in the moment. So he slows them down to reflect, which I think is already helpful for us. Because I wonder how often we sit down to slow down and reflect on what God is doing. This is what Jesus invites us to do in our passage today. He will invite us into real-time reflection. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This account is fairly long. We're going to read all 17 verses right here at the outset. So, if you want to follow along, it's up on the screen or in your Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that is, Jesus' power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean." That's good news. Peter was clean. He had a bath that day. "And you are clean, though not every one of you." Whew. "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Before we go any further, let's pray. Jesus, Peter didn't understand what was going on. And I wonder how hard it is for us to understand what's going on. And so I just ask that you would help each and every one of us, meet us right where we are and help us understand what this scene looks like for us. Please open our hearts, please open our eyes, and please open our life to you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We are in the middle of this year-long series that we are calling Beauty in Binghamton. And in this series, we are learning how to partner with God as he creates beauty in the world, as he redeems, as he restores the world. And so far, one of the things that we have been noticing is that beauty starts from within. All throughout the story of Scripture, God seeks to draw out humanity's, our inner life, in order to reconnect us with him. God, from the very beginning of our disconnected stories, has been moving toward us. He's been moving toward us, asking questions, seeking to draw out our inner life. And this is exactly what God does here. This is a consistent theme over the course of all of Scripture. Look what God is doing. He starts with something he does on the outside. He's washing the dirt off of their feet, like a literal outside act. He washes the feet of his followers. But he doesn't stay on the surface. He doesn't just stay on the outside. What does he do? But he moves toward their hearts, constantly trying to draw their hearts toward him. He always moves toward the heart. He asks them the question in the middle of this act: "Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I have done for you?" And I wonder, honestly, if we sit here honestly, whether this is the first time we've ever heard this story today, or whether you've heard this story for thousands of times over the course of your life, I wonder if we really understand what Jesus does here. And I would suggest, even based on the text, that there are multiple things that make it difficult for us to understand what Jesus is actually doing here. The first reason I wonder if we have a hard time understanding what Jesus is doing is because we don't understand something as simple as how gross feet were in the first century. I don't think we understand that. If you come over to my house, I have a real issue with my own feet. I don't know why. If you come to my house, you will only see me in socks. You will never see me barefooted. If you show up unannounced and I just happen to be barefooted, which I do walk around my house barefooted, but if you show up unannounced and I'm barefooted, I will find a way to sneak away and to go put on socks and come right back. I'll be like, hey, have you seen this thing that my son has been doing? He'll show you. Gone. I'm going to get socks. Socks will be on. Don't know what the deal is. I have a friend from out of town that's hanging out with us, and I've just had socks on the whole time. He's now thinking, oh yeah, I haven't seen his feet. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because it feels really vulnerable for me to have my feet uncovered. I don't know. Just a strange quirk of mine. But in this passage, this isn't just a vulnerable moment that Jesus is having with these people. It is indeed that. But this act goes so much further, because in the feet of first century people, they were not just weird, they were actually really disgusting. Especially the feet of people in first century Palestine, because they walked everywhere. Streets were dusty. Yes, the streets were paved with bricks oftentimes, but they were still dusty. Animals were always used to transport different things. And animals, when they eat, there's something else that happens, right? They have to get rid of what they eat. And that goes where? But in the street, on the road, so it's dusty, it's poopy. Sorry. And the people would walk around in shoes. But in the Roman Empire, which was actually one of the first shoes that were fitted directly for individuals, they were in sandals. So you're walking around the streets that are disgusting in these sandals, so your feet are open to all of the issues, all of the dirt, all of the grime. So what would happen is, naturally, by the end of the day, when people would retreat back inside for the night, they would need to wash their feet, because their feet were disgusting. But that means that feet washing was actually very common. They were always washing their feet. They always had to wash their feet. And so just as a paused aside, so I just, the kind of flow of the service is feet are disgusting and that people needed to wash their feet. But just a little side note over here. Isn't it just like Jesus to reveal himself in common everyday acts? Everyday acts, he just was washing the disciples' feet, which they needed washed every single day, probably multiple times a day. Just something to take note and remember. First century feet were disgusting. So we don't really understand that. The second thing that I don't think really understand what's going on here, not only is that feet were disgusting, but it's also difficult for us to understand the class system that was going on at the time of Jesus, in the time of the New Testament. Usually the job of foot washing, this common everyday act, this job of foot washing was left for lower class people in society. If someone had the means to have a servant, then they wouldn't wash their own feet, the servant would wash their feet. But if they didn't have a servant, then women or children would have been tasked with washing the feet of the men in the household. The practice of foot washing, even this everyday act, highlights the broken class system of Jesus' day. Washing the feet of a whole dinner party was definitely not the job of the rabbi, the lead teacher. What they say, teacher and Lord, it was not the job of teacher and Lord, let alone the God of the universe. And so it's astonishing that Jesus does it anyway. This was not his job in the day, in the class structure. This was not what he was supposed to be doing, yet he does it anyway. And so I think one of the ways we can understand what Jesus is doing here is to recognize that by washing their feet, Jesus is actually flipping the table of the power structures within the kingdom of God. Jesus is reordering the ways that his followers give, receive, and use power within the kingdom of God. He's completely flipping it on its head from what we typically think about in society and culture. The powerful are always called to use their power to serve. And if you think I'm just reading a popular narrative from 2025 into the text, I would invite you to notice the massive juxtaposition, what happens in verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at this with me. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his what? Power. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Normally, I'm inviting us to constantly notice details within the text. There's a lot of details here. I actually want to slightly strip some of them out to show us what is so astonishing about this. Listen to this again with a few less details. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, so he got up, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and so he washed the disciples' feet. All power in heaven and on earth was in the hands of Jesus, and he used those hands to do what? To wash the feet of humanity. All power was in his hands, and he used it to serve others. This is astonishing to us, because we don't imagine a world where the powerful use their power to serve those that are less powerful. Which is why, probably even one of his own disciples, Jesus does this to Peter. And even Peter afterwards still isn't really getting it. The hours later, we clearly see that Peter is ready to fight for Jesus. Took out his sword and lopped off a guy's ear. He was ready to fight for Jesus, but he had a lot harder of a time recognizing that Jesus was actually calling him to serve. To love. Many of us want to fight for Jesus. But maybe we need to spend more time learning to love for Jesus. You see, the people of God has always struggled with this. We've always wanted to adopt the ways of the world. We've wanted to fight our way into influence rather than serve our way into influence. I think of this historically. Think about the Roman Empire, and about 300 years after Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, after Jesus serves them, after he shows them he loves them and cares for them, and they can even show up with their dirty feet to Jesus, and he is going to wash their feet just as a precursor to what he actually was going to do to give his full life for them. About 300 years later, after the disciples had died, Roman emperors Constantine and Theodosius made Christianity legal and then the official religion in Rome. When I used to study this and look at this as a kid, I used to think this was a really, really good thing. Wow, look at how many people are coming to Jesus. But then I wonder, look at what Pastor Brian Zond says about this. Prior to the Roman Emperor Constantine, the early church was content to simply be the church. I don't know if I put that in here. I did not. Jeremiah's looking back. He's like, I'm not doing it. Okay, I didn't put it up here, so let me start again, and I will invite you just to, I'll read it more slowly to listen. Prior to the Roman Emperor Constantine, the early church was content to simply be the church. To be a city set upon a hill, living the alternative lifestyle that is the Jesus way. But after the Emperor Constantine, and then the adoption of Christianity as the imperial religion, the church embarked on a project of running the world in cahoots with Caesar. This project did not turn out well, and it has been particularly damaging to the church. In fact, it led to the ugliest episodes in church history. The church's collusion with political agendas led us to shameful ventures of the Crusades and against the arrogant doctrine of the manifest destiny. These things are truly ugly. The Crusades. Fighting for power and influence over people. Does this look like the life of Jesus? Does this look like the ministry of Jesus? Does this look like what Jesus is doing here as he's serving his disciples? Does any of that look like Jesus? In his book, Disarming Leviathan, Pastor Caleb Campbell says this: Jesus, on the other hand, teaches us that power is to be used to self-sacrificial service for others, even for our enemies. So many times in church, we want to settle for just a different version of what the world is doing. A different version of what the world is pursuing. But Jesus shows us a different way. And he literally, in the passage, calls us into his example. Blessed are those who go and do likewise. N.T. Wright, scholar N.T. Wright, jumps into the fray in this conversation as well. He says, yes, Jesus' kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It doesn't originate the same way or behave like the kingdoms of this world, but Jesus' kingdom is still for this world, for the benefit and blessing of this world, for the redemption and rescue of this world. This is why we've seen in the last couple weeks, we've even talked about Abraham and his call. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that he was blessed. Why? So that he would go and be a blessing to the nations. You see, this whole scene today is not just about dirt on their feet. Yeah, we don't even understand that part of it, how dirty and gross their feet were. But it was so much more than the dirt on their feet. This was about Jesus showing a clear way for the kingdom of God to use their power to care for the people around them. He set a clear example of servant leadership. He sent a clear example of humble love. And he has been teaching his disciples this the entire ministry. This wasn't the first time that they're realizing this. It's just one of the times. One of the times they got to experience it. Look what Jesus says later in Matthew. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as," I love this, it's always, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, washing feet would only serve as a small foretaste of what Jesus was going to do, to give himself. He was about to give his life. I'm hoping and praying that you're seeing the consistency across Scripture. God creates beauty out of chaos. Look how far Jesus will go to create beauty out of chaos. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see how far he will go to create beauty out of chaos. He will go as far as take on the form of the servant, which is what the Apostle Paul says. We haven't talked about the New Testament. We haven't talked about the epistles yet. Look at what the Apostle Paul says about this. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Do you understand what I have done for you? He invites us to reflect. Do you understand what I have done for you? I'm not sure if we do. I'm not sure if I do. Because I think if I understood this a bit more deeply, I'd be a lot quicker to love my neighbor, a lot quicker to serve the people around us, to serve you, serve my family, serve my friends. If we really believe this, look at how Jesus says we would respond. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I just wonder if at one level we don't understand what he's doing because we're afraid to understand what he's doing. Because if we really understood what he did for them, that he's actually doing for us, we know that it would call us into a different way of life. We know that it would be calling us to live a life of service that is different. And honestly, it's scary to live like Jesus. And I don't mean the popular version of Jesus that's used for political power like in Constantine and Theodosius. I mean the version of Jesus that washed feet and called us to follow him in washing one another's feet. In a world that is seeking the sword, we need followers of Jesus who have the courage. Thank you, Val, for that word. We need followers of Jesus who have the courage to follow Jesus with the love of the cross. I love, again, what Pastor Caleb Campbell says. When things seem out of control, when we fear the loss of that which we love, when the pressure is on, will we reach for the power of the cross or reach for the power of the sword. Because if we really, deep down within, reflect on what is more beautiful, the power of the cross or the power of the sword, I think we know. The power of the cross is way more beautiful. This scene that Jesus does with his followers is one of the most beautiful and comforting scenes for each and every one of us. To recognize that the God of the universe who holds all things in his hands used that power to serve. Maybe in a world that seems chaotic, we need more serving like Jesus rather than ruling like Jesus. We need Christians that are courageous enough to love like Jesus, to subversively create beauty in the world in the face of chaos. Which is why I'm really thrilled to share with you a way that I am excited that we are going to be creating more beauty in the world. More beauty in Union Center. More beauty in Binghamton and beyond. About a year ago, I had a brief conversation with one of the leaders of our food pantry. In case you didn't know this, we have a food pantry that gathers every Tuesday afternoon into evening that we serve people from the community. Hence why we have Chow Sunday, hence the blue barrels on the way in, and out there I can see there's a bunch of stuff out there. Well done. Awesome. Good work. Keep it up. We do have a food pantry every Tuesday. But I had a brief conversation with one of the leaders of the food pantry. Her name is Pat. And it was about a year ago, she said to me, I would really love to offer more fresh food in our pantry. Because, of course, it's a pantry, so what we have to give is non-perishable items, right? Cans and lots of processed stuff, lots of things that it's not going to go bad. It can sit on a shelf for a little while. We can give it to people. And she said, I'd really love to offer more fresh food. And this is normal to have these non-perishable food items, but it really stuck with me. Fast forward to last summer, I went to a meeting that was put on by our own Teresa Krause with many different organizations and churches trying to fight hunger in Western Broome County. There were quite a few of us at this meeting, and at this meeting, I learned of an organization that runs community gardens around Broome County, where people can come together and plant different things and have gardens that grow throughout the summer and throughout the year. I learned about this and I thought, huh, that sounds really intriguing. We've got lots of land. That's cool. Having conversations with them, mostly what they do is in urban areas, so our church isn't really in an urban area. And so that kind of got put on the shelf. And then fast forward again to late December, I get an email from Cornell Cooperative Extension that said, hey, we've heard that you might be interested in putting a garden together at your church. We have some funding that we would love to give away to try to help put a garden together for the people of the 26th corridor, especially like North Endicott, Union, Maine. Huh. I know where that is. And so we replied, and we put together a meeting in January. And I'm so glad that the elder team came together. We had met before this meeting, and we got together. It was like, I think it was almost the very next day or something like that. And we met with this organization, and we've just kept taking steps further and further. And we keep walking through doors, opening, stepping in, opening, stepping in. And I'm really excited to announce that we are going to be planting a garden right out here between our building and our back driveway, like that whole plot of land is going to be turned into a pantry garden. That all of the food that is grown there will be given to the pantry to distribute during the weeks. It will only be used for pantry garden. And it's a really, really beautiful thing that's coming together. And we do have some grant funding for it, which is super helpful because you will actually see fairly soon. We have no timeline for this yet, I don't think, that they are going to put a fence so that the animals don't come in and eat all of our gardens. They're going to put a fence around this area, and we get to make 12 raised beds. 9 of them are going to be in a U-shape, 3 of them are going to be plots of land, and then we will have just a garden in the ground as well. It's actually going to be a lot bigger than what we imagined. We're putting these together, and this grant does help cover all of the lumber for that and the fencing for that. They also want to help build those things, which is really helpful. Yet, we also have a church of people that would love to get involved and do some of this too. And so what I just want to share with you is that it is coming. We don't have any direct roles in asking for people, any direct jobs to do right now. We've got a small team of people that are coming together to make this happen. And soon we are going to need help. We are going to ask you for help. We are going to need people who want to come and water, need people who want to come during the week and weed. We're probably going to have creating space groups that do different things in our garden. There are lots of different ways that we want to do this, but what do we want to do? We want to serve the community around us, to serve the people around us, just like Jesus served his disciples. We want to use what we have been given to care and love for those around us. And so just be prepared. We're not quite sure when we're going to have to say, hey, we need help. And it's probably going to be pretty quick that we're going to say, hey, we need help. And we'll figure it out as we go. We'll figure it out as we go. I really am grateful for Matt Kasson and the work that he has been doing with this. If you want to ask any questions or offer any sort of expertise that you have, please go see Matt Kasson. Matt, could you just like wave and say hi? He's right down here. He's one of our elders. He did announcements last week. We have others that are involved in it. And so we are really excited that there is a team that is coming together to move this forward. But we need your help to realistically create beauty in a world full of chaos. Are you ready for this? We need your help to realistically get down and move toward the dirt. Because even in the dirt, God creates beauty. Just like Jesus moved into and toward the dirt that was on our feet. He got down and moved toward that. He moved toward the dirt. He moved toward the mess. He moved toward the chaos, which is just the beautiful way of Jesus that we have been seeing. He's been doing this since the beginning of humanity. He is moving toward the dirt, toward the chaos, toward the mess, even if the dirt is on your feet. And that you can offer nothing more than dirty feet. He says, I'm there. I'm going to move toward that. That is what he has been showing us from the beginning of time. It's what he shows us as he comes in, puts on flesh, and moves into the neighborhood. He moves toward our chaos. He's always moving toward it, bringing his presence, bringing himself, bringing his beauty toward us. Even if all we can offer is dirty feet. Which is why when he goes on to give his life for us, it shows how far he's willing to go. And what we realize is that actually moving toward dirty feet is a pretty small act for what he's actually willing to do. Not just to wash your feet up, but to give his life for you. Let's pray. Jesus, Thank you that you move toward us. Thank you that you move toward us to wash our feet. And I have a really hard time with that image. And I pray that even during this week, I would take some time to sit with that image. But right now, I pray that for myself and my sisters and brothers in the room, that we would be able to recognize how far you've gone by coming to the table and partaking in communion. Recognizing that you even go further than washing feet, but you actually give your life. Help us as we reflect on that. Thank you that you move toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.